As I was preparing for today's prophecy update, I was struck with how swiftly everything is happening, how fast everything is speeding up. To me, it's almost as if world leaders are being motivated by some force to move quickly and to strike while the proverbial iron is hot. So what I want to talk about today is what seems to be this global expediting of sorts. And in so doing, I want to answer the question of why the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is on fast forward. I've used that illustration before. I do not see anyone or anything being able to push the pause button on how fast things are going. Rather, I see it as someone pushing the fast forward button. Things are moving so fast, so fast. I want to start with this Jerusalem Post article in which they ask the question of why is the U.S. speeding up its Jerusalem embassy move? In it, they say, the State Department's announcement that it will essentially move its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem in phases, with the first stage to begin as early as May to coincide with Israel's 70th Independence Day, is a, quote, significant shortening of the timeline. So what happened? Why now has the U.S. decided to at least call the current consulate in Jerusalem an embassy and move Ambassador David Friedman and some of his staff to the location by mid-May? By the way, mid-May is about a month and a half away. The writer goes on to provide three reasons, which in all fairness may have some merit, at least geopolitically. However, it's my belief that there's more to it than one of the writer's assertions that Netanyahu needs a political boost amidst numerous investigations being conducted against him in Israel. The thought is that Trump wants Netanyahu to remain in office so that, and because of that, he'll do anything to help him out politically. And that's one of the reasons that would certainly provide that needed political boost. On Friday, Arut Sheva published an article about how in the era of Trump, time is no longer on the side of the Palestinians. This is a very interesting article. In it, they quote Education Minister Naftali Bennett as saying that President Donald Trump has fundamentally changed the equation in negotiations between Israel and the Palestinian Authority. According to the Jewish Home Chief, President Trump's historic December 2017 declaration recognizing Jerusalem as Israel's capital and announcing plans for the relocation of the U.S. embassy removed any incentive for the Palestinian Authority leadership to delay final status talks, potentially making negotiations with Israel more likely. This is why I've referred to this declaration and decision by Trump as brilliant. It's brilliant. The declaration, argued Bennett, has the potential to, and I'm quoting, please listen, allow or accelerate peace or enable peace. And this is the thought. Listen, the Palestinians, said Bennett, over the past 50 years had a very simple strategy. Time was on their side. So they'll just wait. And every time they wait, they get a better deal. That's true. If you look through 93 through 2000, in 2007, the deal just got better. So why not wait? What he's actually done is reverse that vector, that trend, and suddenly, I like that word suddenly, suddenly the Palestinians realize that time is not necessarily on their side and maybe they should start moving. By the way, there's a, I was reading an article, I didn't include it today, I may in the next week or so, but there is some concern about the health of one Mahmoud Abbas. That would be a game changer. That would be a game changer. So we'll see. So there's urgency now on the part of the so-called Palestinians as well. The one word I think that we need to, well, there's more than one, but I'm going to try to highlight them in as much as I'm able as I read these reports. But words like sudden and changing the whole timeline and reversing that vector and replete throughout all of these and the many others like them, we see this sort of common denominator. On Thursday, Arutz Sheva also published a report that the Czech president wants the move of their embassy to Jerusalem to be, and here's another word, expedited. This after the U.S. announcement that their Jerusalem consulate would become an embassy on May 14 for Israel's 70th anniversary. Israel's ambassador to Prague, Daniel Miron, tweeted that according to the Czech paper, Zeman would like his country to follow U.S. President Donald Trump's lead. I think you'll remember that shortly after the election of Donald Trump as president of the United States, that in one of the prophecy updates, I made the comment that Bible prophecy will now speed up. And I used those exact words. And now I think that it is bearing out right before our very eyes. Speaking of the expediting prior to this May, I'm sure that you, like me, were quite stunned by the sudden breaking news that the North Korean dictator Kim Jong-un and the U.S. President Donald Trump have agreed to meet prior to May. May is going to be a very interesting month, just saying. According to Al Arabiya, the meeting is to secure a deal to remove nuclear weapons from the Korean Peninsula. While the announcement was sudden, Trump did not appear alongside Chung, but earlier had made a surprise appearance in the White House press briefing room to promise that South Korea would soon make a, quote, major announcement. I'm there. I got, you know, the screens, and all of a sudden, you know, the ticker tape, breaking news, which is why I keep the screens on all the time. I got to know. I got to be, you know, on top of this thing. And I always like to see breaking news. I'm like, yes, Lord, what just happened? Because I just know that it means you're coming soon, and I want you to come soon. So I want you to come quickly. So bring it on. That's in a sanctified way that I say that. And sure enough, out of nowhere, Trump to meet North Korean dictator. Are you kidding me? This is crazy. What in the world? What's the hurry? What's the urgency? Why before May? Why now? Al-Arabiya goes on to say, Trump welcomed this as, quote, very positive, implying that he believes he is, again, quoting, and listen to the wording, on the verge of a swift and unexpected breakthrough for his so-called maximum pressure campaign to force Kim to accept disarmament talks. Earlier Thursday, China's Foreign Minister Wang Yi had also cautiously welcomed the apparent breakthrough and called for Washington and the North to engage in dialogue, listen, sooner rather than later. Now's the time, is the bottom line. According to Reuters, it seems that Russia, Iran, and Turkey are not going to wait for May, and instead will meet next month in April. And it's rumored that Putin, Rouhani, and Erdogan, who cooperate closely on Syria, will likely have as one of the many topics of any talks the situation in Syria. Listen, I know that I sound like a broken record when I say this, and for you younger people, a record is a black, big-looking CD that goes round and around on a turntable, which I understand are making a comeback, by the way. So I'm going to say it again. This is Isaiah 17 concerning the prophecy of the destruction, sudden destruction of Damascus and Syria, so much so that it becomes uninhabitable. All the players are in place. Everything is in place. Nothing needs to happen for that prophecy to be fulfilled. We are on the cusp of seeing that prophecy fulfilled. And then that prophecy, I truly believe, is the catalyst for another prophecy, which is that of Ezekiel 38. Which includes Russia, Iran, and Turkey, along with other nations allied together in a nuclear attack against Israel that God will thwart. God himself will intervene. And there's nobody there, no United States to come to Israel's defense. The only defense Israel has is their God. And it's really interesting, there's a detail in Ezekiel 38 where God says, I'm going to do this so that you and even they will know that I am the Lord your God. I love it in the Old Testament. For those of you who have been with us on Thursday nights in our study through the Old Testament, how many times would we read that? I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. Hear, O Israel. Oh, talk about getting their attention. They're gonna see that this had to be the Lord. It was not their military might, although Israel's military might is formidable. It was the hand of their Almighty God that protected them and preserved them during this attack, yet future, in Ezekiel 38. I guess what I'm saying is that all of these prophecies are coming to pass, and we're seeing them about to be fulfilled exactly as we were told they would. Now, this comes on the heels of one of the most, if not the most, astonishing statements ever to come from Vladimir Putin. Haaretz reported on it with the headline, Putin claims Russia has nuclear-tipped underwater drones and new supersonic weapon. Supersonic means hyperspeed. Faster than anything else that has ever been created. According to the report, Putin said that, listen to the ominous threat from Vladimir Putin, directed at the U.S. Listen very carefully. Putin said that the U.S. has ignored Russian complaints. No one has listened to us. You listen to us now, he warned, adding, I'm not bluffing. Oh, them are fighting words. We will interpret, listen, any use of nuclear weapons against Russia and its allies. Who's Russia's ally? Oh, Iran. No matter how powerful they are, who do you think he's talking to there? Of low, medium, or any other yield. That's pretty open-ended. As a nuclear attack, he said. It will trigger an, listen to this word, immediate Immediate answer with all the consequences stemming from it. No one should have any doubts about it. Wow. Wow. Really? Did he just say that if there's any attack on Russia or any of its allies, that's it? They're going to launch and yeah. On Thursday, March 1st, Megyn Kelly interviewed Vladimir Putin, and to her credit, she pressed him by asking him this, quote, "Let us talk about present day and going forward, because what you said today was that you would use these weapons," speaking of the nuclear weapons, "if Russia or her allies come under attack. And the question is whether you meant any attack or only a nuclear attack on Russia or its allies." Very important question, because this could mean that if the U.S. and or Israel were to shoot down another drone belonging to Russia and Iran, that would be what Putin would see as a justified use of nuclear weapons. Can you say Ezekiel 38? So that's a good question. What's the answer? Oh, Putin, as he's been known to do, completely dodged the question, which prompted Megyn Kelly, again to her credit, to ask him a second time, saying, quote, "But again, you say that you are going to use these weapons, these nuclear-powered weapons, if Russia or its allies come under attack. Any attack or a nuclear one?" Good job. What's your answer? I'm going to read you the answer, but I want to mention one thing parenthetically real quick here. You know who else is an ally of Russia? North Korea. Oh, do you think that if anything happened? Oh, and by the way, some are suggesting, and there could be some merit to this, that if the, what are they calling it? I know they're dubbing it a lot of things. You know, when Trump meets with Rocket Man and they're playing Elton John music in the background, I don't know, but what if that doesn't come out very good? It's being suggested that that's when, if it doesn't end well, then the U.S. does something and launches something against North Korea. North Korea is an ally of Russia. Okay, so Putin, does this mean a nuclear attack or just any attack? Any attack on you or any of your allies? Which is it? Is it both? Listen to his response. "There are two reasons why we would respond with our nuclear deterrence forces: a nuclear attack on the Russian Federation or a conventional." What? Conventional? "A conventional attack on the Russian Federation, given that it jeopardizes the state's existence." Megyn Kelly then asks, "That is consistent with the existing Russian doctrine on the use of nuclear weapons?" To which Putin responds by saying, quote, "Exactly. There are two possible reasons for a nuclear retaliation," end quote. Namely, nuclear or conventional. Listen, I try not to get sensational or provocative, but I don't know how else to say it. This is huge. This is huge. How do I say it without... This changes everything. This declaration changes everything. What Putin, whom some believe is the most dangerous man on the planet, more dangerous than Islam, and Islamic terrorism, Putin, this one man. And whenever you think of Russia, you have to include synonymously Iran, because Russia and Iran for many, many years have had a mutual defense treaty. And so too has Iran and North Korea, by the way. And make no mistake about it, North Korea's nuclear capabilities are also capabilities that Iran and with them Russia have, not will have the delivery systems now to deliver these nuclear devices. Okay. Suffice it to say, everything is speeding up and heating up and revving up like never before. And this brings us to the aforementioned question of why. And at the risk of an oversimplification, the answer is because the Bible tells us that this is exactly what will happen leading up to the Lord's return at the rapture of the church. I'll be more specific. Replete throughout Scripture, we find passage after passage describing this revving up, if you will, with greater frequency and intensity, likened unto that of a woman in labor. What do we know to be true about labor pains? They come with greater frequency and greater intensity. And Jesus himself likened his return to a woman giving birth. His coming would be like the baby coming when a woman gives birth. And the woman, you'll forgive the, during my wife's and I, we couldn't have children for 10 years. We were, you know, we had what they called unexplained infertility. I learned more about the female anatomy than I ever cared to know. But I just know that the woman is dilated to a 10 when that baby is coming. And by the way, when those birth pains start, you don't put them on pause. Can you imagine the doctor coming in saying, you know what, we got to go to lunch. I have a staff meeting, so I know you're having birth pains. We're just going to put them on hold till I get back. No. Once those birth pains start, that baby's coming. And that's what Jesus is saying. When those birth pains start, I'm coming. I'm coming. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying the world's dilated to a 10? I think so. Wow, that's pretty bold. Listen, I've been a student of Bible prophecy for many, many years. And I have to say that I have never been as excited as I am now for the Lord's soon return. I have never been as excited about how close the Lord's return is as I am now. So much is happening so fast. I want to draw your attention, and we'll bring it into a close, to Revelation chapter 22 and the seventh verse. Actually, Jesus says this twice in Revelation 22, the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read it, hear it, and take it to heart. The only of 66 books in the entirety of the canon of Scripture that promises a blessing to those who read it, hear it, and take it to heart. Listen to the words of the Savior concerning his return. In chapter 22, verse 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Hang on to that word, quickly. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." You know what that word quickly is in the original language of the Greek New Testament? It's the Greek word tachos, where we get our English word for tachometer. What's a tachometer? A tachometer is a measurement of revolutions per minute. The time is already set, 1 minute. It gauges how many revolutions are per 1 minute. You know what Jesus is saying here? Behold, I'm coming at a time when things are revving up, moving fast, happening quickly. That's when I'm coming. Would you agree with me that things are revving up, as Jesus said? That things are happening so fast. I've only touched on a small part of that which is taking place today. There are so many things in the arena of technology and artificial intelligence. All of these things are coming together at breakneck speed. And Jesus said, that's when I'm coming, is when those things are all happening that fast. I want to do something different today. We're going to partake together of the communion table. I'm looking at the clock, and I appreciate your patience. If you have to leave and are unable to partake together with us, we certainly understand. But for those that are able to stay, I want to share and present the gospel of Jesus Christ at the time that we partake together of the communion table. So why don't you stand at this time, and we'll have the worship team come up. And as they close us in song, I'm going to have you come up and get the elements. We have two tables. They're prepackaged. That's for sanitary reasons, actually one of the reasons. But they're already prepackaged. Just take the elements and then take them back to your seat, and then take your seat and then wait so we can partake together. We also have one table in the back. So go ahead and come on up, or you can go to the back as well.
What can take a dying man, raise him up to life again? What can heal the wounded soul? What can make this wise soul? What can fill the empty man? What can mend a broken man?
I like Luke's account of what we affectionately refer to as the Last Supper. It's in the 22nd chapter, and I want to read verses 14 through 20. Luke, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "When the hour had come, he, speaking of Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you,'" this is now the second time he says it, "'I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" The reason I wanted to present the gospel in all of its simplicity during the partaking together of the Lord's table is because that's what we're celebrating here today. The good news of salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for us and instead of us, his body broken, his blood shed in our stead for the payment in full for all of our sin. The Bible says there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. This is why in the Old Covenant, the Israelites would have to sacrifice an innocent lamb. Every time they sinned, they had to shed the blood of that lamb. And it started, by the way, at the Passover, which is what Jesus fulfilled as the Passover lamb. Let me explain. So the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn son. If, however, the Israelite would take a lamb, an innocent lamb without blemish or spot or wrinkle, after inspecting it for 4 days, which, by the way, is the exact amount of time that Jesus was on trial and found to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without sin. Then at the 9th hour on the 14th of Aviv, they would take then and they would slit the throat of that, breaking the skin, the body, not the bones. There was a prophecy that no bone would be broken. Jesus had no bone broken. The body, the skin was broken. They would take and shed the blood from the broken skin of that innocent lamb, and they would take a hyssop branch, and they would put it on the doorposts of their house at the top, and there was a basin at the bottom, and then on the left and on the right, in the shape of a cross, by the way. Incidentally, we see this typology throughout the Old Testament, even when the high priest would do the offerings there in the tabernacle and subsequently in the temple, the wave offering, it was up, down, left, right, in the shape of a cross, to yet future picture as a type of a Roman cross before they had even invented a Roman cross for crucifixion to put people to death. And so they would then put this blood of this innocent lamb in the shape of a cross on the door of their house so that the angel of death would pass over their house and their firstborn son would not die. Why? Because God so loved the world that he sent not only his firstborn son, his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Your debt has been paid. You're free to go. Someone else has paid in your stead. The death penalty. Your death penalty has been paid. Somebody else died for you and instead of you. And that's what we're celebrating here today. If you'll just give me a minute or so here, I want to do this again, what's known as the ABCs of salvation, because if you're here this morning or if you're watching online and you have never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then I'm just going to kindly ask on this Communion Sunday that you not partake, and I'll explain why. To partake is to commemorate and celebrate what Jesus did for you. We don't want you to partake unworthily in the sense that if you're not born again of the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then what are you partaking for? However, what a great time to make the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life for eternal life and then partake with us. And so I want to explain how. And it's ABC simple. The A is for admit that you're a sinner. Acknowledge your sin, that you've fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no one righteous, Romans 3:10, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is the death penalty, is what it's saying. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the A. Here's the B. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is Romans 10:9-10. It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And then lastly, the C is for call upon the name of the Lord. And this is what Romans 10:9-10 also says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here's why. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And that lastly, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord, I want for us to partake together of the bread and the cup in celebration of what Jesus Christ did for us. For those that have never done that, would you take just a moment in the quietness of your heart? In fact, we'll pray. And in the quietness of your heart, watching online, will you call upon the name of the Lord, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he was crucified, buried, and rose again, acknowledging your sin and your need for a Savior, and then we can partake together? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, first, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this to do in remembrance of you. Lord, we thank you for going to the cross in our stead, paying in full our debt of sin. Lord, I pray for anybody that is here today or watching online that has never called upon you, that today would be the day of their salvation as we partake together of your table, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take the packaging, you'll find the bread there at the top. And take it out, just hold on to it for a moment. I want to emphasize quickly, I like that word quickly, that we hold in our hands only a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us when he died for us. But I also want to mention, as we partake together, that two times in Luke's gospel, did you notice? Jesus said that he, at that time, eagerly awaited for when he could and would partake together again when this finds its ultimate fulfillment. You know what he's talking about? The wedding feast of the Lamb. You know what that means? We're going to be partaking with the Lord soon and very soon. And that's what we're celebrating and doing today. Would you partake of the bread with me? Lord, again, how can we possibly thank you enough for giving us this to do in remembrance of you? Lord, thank you for what this points to and what this does in giving us this hope to also look forward to. Knowing that soon we will partake with you makes whatever we're going through easier to get through, especially knowing that your return draws ever so near. Lord, we too eagerly await when we partake with you, when this finds its ultimate fulfillment in your kingdom. Would you now please take the cup and peel back the remainder, and again, just hold on to it for a moment. This cup is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. We sing it, we say it, we believe it. I hope we know it. You know how powerful this blood is that Jesus shed for us? It is so powerful that Isaiah says, though our sins be as scarlet, it's powerful enough to make our sins as white as snow. It is so powerful that God removes it as far as the east is from the west. In other words, infinity. And it is so powerful that he remembers our sin no more. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. And this symbol that we hold in our hand is a celebration, a commemoration of his blood shed in our stead. Would you partake with me? And once you do, please stand. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for our salvation, the joy of our salvation. Lord, thank you for paying in full the price so that you could offer it freely to us as a gift, the gift of eternal life. And Lord, again, thank you for this much needed reminder to do this in remembrance of you, because in our busy lives, especially living in Hawaii, seems that life gets so busy, we forget. We forget what awaits, the glory that awaits. So Lord, thank you for giving us this to do in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And if we don't see you on Thursday, we'll see you next week on Sunday. God bless you.